Open your Bibles to the book of Job. Oh my goodness, not Job. Pastor, what? What on earth are you doing? We've got this glorious spirit in the house today, joy in the camp, and you're taking us into Job? Boy, you've got a terrible sense of timing, Pastor. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Job chapter number 3. Chapter number 4. The book of Job is really one of the most wonderful books in all of the Word of God. Not because of the horrible things that happened to Job, but there is such tremendous wisdom in the book of Job. The book of Job is called one of the wisdom books of the Scripture. Job and Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon are the wisdom books of the Bible. Job is reputed to be probably the oldest book of the Bible. Job was a very ancient man. When we read the book of Job, we want to always be sure. Matter of fact, when I read the book of Job, I read it last chapter first. Then I go to chapter 1. It helps me to keep my perspective, you know, right. You can start in chapter 1 of Job. By the time you get to about chapter 4, your dauber can be pretty well down. But you know, if you'll start in chapter 42 and read that one first, and then come back and start in chapter 1, it'll keep your perspective right. You know, in the book of Hebrews, it says that we ought to always be looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. It's very important that we have the right kind of perspective. And I guess that's part of what I want to share with you today is a perspective. I want to give us a perspective today on knowing the will of God. How can I know the will of God, and how can I be sure that I'm walking in the will of God? I think there's a lot of confusion about this, and there's a lot of misunderstanding, misapplication on it. And I will use as a springboard today this fourth chapter of the book of Job, and I want to deal initially with what I see as a problem in the church with regard to knowing and doing the will of God, and particularly in charismatic churches and charismatic lives. Now, we all know the story of basis upon which the book of Job is written. Job was a man who pleased God, who loved God, and the devil came into his life by permission, as it were, and brought all manner of torment and destruction into his life. Job put his confidence in God, but Job had lots of advice that came from outside sources. In the second chapter, his wife's advice was, well, go ahead and, you know, life is so miserable. You've got such an awful situation here. The boils all over your body. All our kids are dead. Our property is gone. Everything is lost. You're going to die anyway. You're going to die miserable. Why don't you go ahead right now and curse God and get it over with, and he'll kill you when you curse him, and then you'll be dead and it'll be all over. Job decided that wasn't good advice. Thankfully, he did. And then as Job is trusting God, here come three friends. I think we all have some friends like these. And the advice I want to share today is the advice of Eliphaz the Temanite in chapter 4. Eliphaz and Bildad and the third one of the party is sitting around a fire with Job trying to comfort him, and this is Eliphaz's comfort. Verse 2, if we essay to commune with thee, in other words, if we attempt to talk with thee, Job, wilt thou be grieved? Will you be upset? But who can withhold himself from speaking? The situation demands that someone talk some sense into you, Job. You ever met anybody like that? You know, they get around you and they just can't keep their mouth shut. They've always got something to say. Who can withhold himself from speaking? Ecclesiastes says there's a time for everything. There's a time to shut up, too. You know, there's a time just to be quiet and not to think that you are somebody else's Holy Spirit. Verse 3, behold, Job, Eliphaz said, thou hast instructed many. You have been involved in teaching many. Thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholded him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. But now it has come upon thee, and thou faintest. It toucheth thee, and thou art troubled. Is not this thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope, and the uprightness of thy ways? Here all these things that you had helped others, now coming upon you, and you're falling apart. Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent. In other words, these kinds of things that are coming upon you, Job, are because of some guilt in your life, some terrible sin that lies deep within you, because everybody knows that these kinds of things don't happen to innocent people. Or where were the righteous cut off? Verse 8, even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness, they reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his nostrils are they consumed. I can just see that. I mean, this fellow, he's just all puffed up. He's so puffed up with his own wisdom and his own understanding and his own knowledge. He knows how to solve all of the world's problems, and he knows everything about Job's life, and here he is speaking with the authority as if he were speaking with the voice of God. Verse 10, the roaring of the lion, the voice of the fierce lion, the teeth of the young lions are broken, the old lion perisheth for lack of prey, and the stout lion's whelps are scattered abroad. Now, watch verse 12 and these following verses. These are the key verses, the key passage that lead us into our topic today. Now, a thing was secretly brought to me, and mine ear received a little thereof. He's Eliphaz said, wow, I have had a revelation. In thoughts from the vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth on me, I had a vision, a night vision. Fear came upon me and trembling, which made all my bones to shake. How spiritual this is. Then a spirit passed before my face. Oh, it was so the hair of my flesh stood up. The goosey bumps went up and down my back. I just knew that it was the Spirit of God. It stood still, but I could not discern the form thereof. An image was before mine eyes. There was silence, and I heard a voice saying, here's what God revealed to me. Shall mortal man... Now listen, Job. Now this is God's word for you. Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Job is answering the question, what is happening to you, by this answer, I don't really know. I'm not convicted that I've done anything wrong. I don't know why this has come upon me. In all honesty, I'm innocent, but it's happening. Eliphaz says, well, this spirit, this revelation that I got from God, this is the revelation, shall a man be more pure than his maker? You're making yourself like God. Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. How much less in them than that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth. They are destroyed from morning to evening. They perish forever without any regarding it. Doth not their excellency which is in them go away? They die even without wisdom. Now, what I want to say today in light of this passage of Scripture is that we have a great many people in the body of Christ, particularly the charismatic segment of the body of Christ, who always have a revelation from God. Well, God said this, and God directed that, and God showed me this, and God told me this, and I know that God wants me to thus and so. And everything out of their mouth is, God did this, and God wants me to do this, and he showed me that, and he said this. And it seems that everything that flows up out of their own spirit gets the authorship or the credentials of God attached to it in order to make it authoritative. Now, I want you to know, I don't know of a single person alive other than the Lord Jesus Christ who has ever said everything that comes out of their mouth is coming from the Lord, or everything that they felt directed to do is coming from the Lord. I want you to notice here verse 8. Notice before Eliphaz said, well, in the middle of the night, I had this night vision and this spirit came by and I had goosey bumps and the hair stood up on my back. In verse 8, he prefaced that by saying, I have seen. You see those three verses? Those three words? I have seen. Now, what is Eliphaz doing? Eliphaz is putting God's name on his own seeing. Eliphaz is putting God's name on his own wisdom. He's putting God's name on his own opinion. He is saying in order to validate and strengthen that which he thinks. He says, God revealed this to me. Therefore, how dare you refuse to accept it? Now, do you understand that everything that comes out of your heart does not come from the Spirit of God? And everything that is a revelation to you is not revealed by the Spirit of God. Now, I think we can all say, in a measure, that all that we do is ordained by God in this sense. In the Psalms, it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and none of his steps shall slide. And so, in a manner of speaking, I think we can say that God really does order our steps. He does inspire our speaking. He does give us revelation. He shows us what his will is and what it is that he wants us to do. But when we fall into the kind of presumption that Eliphaz did, we are falling into a very, very dangerous trap. And it brings reproach to the cause of Christ, and it destroys our own personal testimony. Let me take you to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 13. How many of you believe that the Old Testament is the Word of God? If I say the book of Ezekiel is God-breathed, would you say amen? If I say the prophet Ezekiel spoke the words of God as they were inspired in him by the Holy Spirit, would you say, yes, preach it? Okay. Ezekiel 13, beginning to read in the first verse. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say unto them that prophesy, where? Out of their own hearts. Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Is it possible for us today to say, if it was possible in that day for the prophets to prophesy out of their own heart, to have had not a revelation from God, but to say that it was, is it possible for us to think that that which we are thinking and saying and doing is God's Spirit thinking and saying and doing it? And is it possible for us to be wrong sometimes? Where does that come from? How are we so deceived? Because it comes from the place where we know God lives. It comes from the place where we hear from Him when He does speak. It comes in much the same way. And so we're confused. We have met this wonderful, mighty, heavenly Father. We realize that He loves us, that He knows the hair on the top of our head. They're numbered. He knows how many there are. No cracks. You can't even chuckle to yourself and get away with it. I know what you're thinking. I'm thinking the same thing. As I get older, it gets easier for God to keep track. I think God had a mental lapse there about when I was 29 years old, because that's when all my hair fell. And He decided, I just don't want to keep track of this any longer. So just fell out in the sink. We meet Jesus. He saves us. He comes to live inside us. We are, can I say, thrilled? We are in ecstasy that the God of all creation would come and live inside us. We are thrilled beyond anything that we ever thought might happen to us, that the God of heaven would speak to us, that He would reveal things to us, that He would show us things. And we think then that the only way that we can really be spiritual is if God tells us everything and shows us everything. And that increases our sense of spirituality. Dangerous place to be. Dangerous place to be. Because a person who is in that mode is open for deception. open for deception. Now, Eliphaz was quite sincere in the advice he was giving Job, but he was giving him bad advice. He was sincerely wrong. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets. I think God would say today, and I'll say for him, woe unto the foolish Christians that follow their own spirit and say, God said. You know people like this, they can't hardly brush their teeth without God telling them how much toothpaste to put on the brush. I mean, I've got to tell you, it's dull, it's boring around such a person. And you never really know when God has spoken to them or if He has spoken to them. And I can tell you that those who are in that mode are in violation of the third commandment. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7 says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. What does it mean to take the name of the Lord thy God in vain? It means to use the name of God in an empty way. It's more than just using His name in a profane way. I don't think any Christian would have any doubt about the use of the name of God in a profane or blasphemous exclamation. But Christians, this just gets all over me. I don't know how God feels about it, but I do know how I feel about it. When I hear folks say, oh God this, oh God that, oh God this, oh God that. Empty use of the name of God, and for a Christian it ought not to be so. But there's another empty use of the name of the Lord, and that is putting His name as a byline to your own revelation and your own statements. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh His name in vain. Let's go back to Ezekiel 13. O Israel, verse 4, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. Ye have not gone up into the gaps, nor made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. They have seen vanity, emptiness, and lying divination. You know what a lying divination is? It is that which the occult uses. Divining. Using spirits to cause things to happen or to bring revelation. In this case, lying divinations. Saying, the Lord saith. The Lord hath not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Do you know anybody like that? Have you ever known anybody like that? Oh, the Lord said. The Lord didn't say at all. And you know, as a young Christian, as a brand new believer in Christ, whenever anybody said, if you were like me, somebody said, oh, God said, we just hung on every word. Until we finally grew up enough to realize that everything that had God's name on it did not have God's Spirit behind it. Have you not seen a vain vision, verse 7? Have you not seen an empty vision? You've developed this out of your own spirit. It's very much like prophecy that comes forth, that comes out of a person's own heart, and it's not the Word of God at all, and you know it isn't when it comes forth. A lot of this occurs in just interpersonal relationships among Christians. And we become, do you know Christians that would go anywhere, everywhere, just to get a word from God? Oh, I need a word from God. I'll run over here and see if I can get a word over there. Well, I'll run over here and let's go see Sister So-and-so. She always has a word from the Lord. I tell you, don't invite me to go see Sister So-and-so. If she always has a word from the Lord, I don't want her word. Are you listening? Have you not seen a vain vision, and have you not spoken a lying divination, whereas you say, the Lord saith it, and I didn't speak it? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because you have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God, and my hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and the divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord God. Now listen, God does speak to us. Thank God he speaks to us. And I'll give you some scripture in just a moment to confirm that for you and to kind of bring this into balance. Remember, balance is 100% of the truth. All sides of it. That's what balance is. Not a little bit of this and a little bit of that, but 100% of all things that impact on the subject you're dealing with. That's how you get balance. Verse 10, because they have seduced my people. Seduced my people. When a person gets seduced, he's being had and he doesn't know it. That's what happens in our churches. Our people get seduced, saying peace when there was no peace, and one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. Does anybody have a living Bible this morning with them? Anybody with a living Bible? Do you have one, Fran? Would you send somebody down with it for me, please? I want to read here at the 17th verse of this same chapter and following. Verse 17 in Ezekiel 13. Watch this. This problem seems to be more prevalent among our women. It doesn't mean that men are not susceptible. And men, when I read this passage, you know, the scripture says, when you stand, take heed lest you fall. So just because this passage is addressed to the Israeli women, let us not draw any false sense of security from it. But in any group of believers, in any group of charismatic Christians, the kind of thing that we're discussing this morning will be more generally a problem among the women. I guess that's why the devil came to Eve in the first place. I'm sorry, ladies. I really am. Likewise, thou son of man, set thy face against the daughters of thy people, which prophesy out of their own heart, and prophesy thou against them. And say, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the women that so... I'm sorry, I'm in the King James, aren't I? Verse 18, tell them the Lord God says, woe to these women who are damning the souls of my people. Boy, that's heavy. Damning the souls of my people. I'll tell you, when you get involved with people who are like this, if you begin to give ear to someone like an Eliphaz, who everything he sees himself, he says God showed him, and you begin to buy into that, and you begin to believe in that, and you begin to put your confidence in that person rather than in the Lord God and the Holy Spirit that is inside you, you are in danger of damning your own soul. Dangerous, dangerous place to be, people. Tell them the Lord God says, woe to these women who are damning the souls of my people, of both young and old alike, by tying magic charms on their wrists, furnishing them with magic veils, and selling them indulgences. Now, we don't do anything quite like that, you know, in this day and age, but it's much more deceptive, but it's the same idea. For the sake of a few paltry handfuls of barley or a piece of bread, will you turn away my people from me? You have led those to death who should not die, and you've promised life to those who should not live by lying to my people, and how they love it. And so the Lord says, I will crush you because you hunt my people's souls with all your magic charms. I will tear off the charms and set my people free like birds from cages. I will tear off the magic veils and save my people from you. They will no longer be your victims, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Your lies have discouraged the righteous. Listen to me. Verse 22, your lies have discouraged the righteous. And I'll tell you, when I see that, it angers me. It angers me. Yes, God said thus and so. And it brings the righteous into heaviness and into discouragement and sometimes even into despair and oftentimes into terribly, terribly wrong and misguided actions. Your lies have discouraged the righteous when I didn't want it so, and you have encouraged the wicked by promising life, though they continue in their sins. But you will lie no more. No longer will you talk of seeing visions that you never saw, nor practice your magic, for I will deliver my people out of your hands by destroying you, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Now, Ken, would you come get this, please? Thank you very much, friend. Now, when people fall into this trap, they do not lie on purpose. They don't think they're lying. That's why they're so believable, because they believe it, and they are deceived, and they go on deceiving others. Just because a person is persuasive, just because a person is convinced, just because a person has a powerful flow in that which they are doing, that does not necessarily validate that it's God that's at work. You have the Holy Spirit in you to determine whether or not it is. Chapter 14 and verse 3. Son of man, these men have set up idols in their heart. There's another discourse going on in the 14th chapter, and I don't mean to take this verse out of context, but I don't want to take the time to explain all of that 14th chapter. I just want to take note of the thought here that God said to Ezekiel that it is possible for people to set up idols in their own heart and then speak according to those idols. Now let's look at Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter. When you were growing up, did your mother give you something in the fall to kind of prepare you for winter? Maybe some dose of castor oil, something like to kind of get your body ready for winter? Well, that's kind of what God's doing for us today. Is we're getting a dose, I don't know what it is, but we're getting prepared, okay? If you haven't been touched by this, thank God you haven't, but be prepared. How long, verse 26, Jeremiah 23, how long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the what? The deceit of their own heart. So how can people do this? How can they be so wrong? Have you ever been wrong? You thought God told you something and He didn't? Has that ever happened to you? Of course it has happened. It's happened to all of us. How does it happen to us? It happens to us because we are not full grown yet. And it is when we are full grown that we have learned by reason of use to discern that which is good from that which is evil. We walk with God for a period of time. We get to know, yes, that really is the voice of God. No, this isn't the voice of God. This is my own musings. Prophesying out of the deceit of their own heart. They don't know they're deceived, but they're self-deceived, and they're deceiving others. Chapter 23, verse 21, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. Now, let me just draw you a picture. Let's take a couple of historical instances from the Old Testament. Let's turn to the book of Genesis and go to the 7th chapter. How do I know if I'm doing the will of God? How do I know what the will of God is unless God speaks to me every minute of every day and gives me specific direction on every decision I make and everything that I say? How can I know whether I'm walking in the will of God unless I'm hearing from God every moment of every day? Now, let me say again, does God speak to His people? Yes, He speaks to His people. Does He speak to His people regularly and frequently? Yes, He does. If the Holy Spirit lives inside you, it is appropriate for you to have regular fellowship with the Spirit of God and to get direction and inspiration and so on from Him so that you know that you're walking in the will of God. But God does not deal with us always as we are growing the same way He did when we were kids. Look at Noah, his experience in verse, first of all, let's look at verse number 1, chapter 7. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee I've seen righteous before me in this generation. Now, what is the will of God for Noah at that moment? What is God's will for Noah? God's will for Noah is to come into the ark, God said that, all right? In the 11th verse, we find out that God said that in the second month, the 17th day of Noah's 600th year. So it's dated. Now, Noah is in the ark for over a year. He's in the ark, actually, a year and 10 days. If you look at chapter 8, verse 15, it says, and this is the next time God spoke to Noah. At least it's the next time that it's recorded. And either God didn't speak to Noah for a year and 10 days, or what he said was not important enough to record. Are you listening to what I'm saying? What is it the truckers say? Come back. Come back. Okay? A year and 10 days. Was this a traumatic time in the life of Noah? How did Noah know that he was doing the will of God during for a year and 10 days? How did he know he was in the will of God? He was doing what God showed him to do last. Some of you do not understand how profound what I just said is. See, when I was growing up, here come the farm stories. When I was a young lad, my mother and father had to tell me everything over and over again, and every day they told me exactly what to do. When I was just a little child, whenever you get up in the morning, you make your bed, you put your clothes away, you brush your teeth. Every night before I would go to bed, mother would say, "Did you brush your teeth?" Amen. But you know, there was a time when my mother stopped asking me, "Did you brush your teeth?" It was right after I got married. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:11, When I was a child, I did childish things. But when I became a man, I put away my childish things. You know, when I grew older, I knew what the will of my father was. I knew what the will of my mother was. I knew, when I was a teenager, I knew that at 6 o'clock, when the alarm rang, that it was the will of my father that I go into the pasture, get up first, okay? And throw some clothes on and go to the pasture and get the cows in and get them ready to milk. I knew that was the will of my father. He did not have to tell me that the night before. He did not have to tell me on every morning. I knew that that was the will of my father. There is a sense of knowing the will of God for your life as he reveals it to you, and it's not necessary for him to speak every little thing to you. Does that make sense to you? Now, when my father said, "Grease the tractor," I knew what the will of my father was. I knew he wanted the tractor greased. And when I greased the tractor, I had done the will of my father. Now, if there was nothing else for me to do, then I could do anything I wanted to do. I could go into the pasture and pick wild strawberries and get hives. Or I could go to the swimming hole. Or I could just go to bed and sack out. Does this make any sense to you? Do you understand what I'm trying to say today? My father didn't have to speak to me every minute of every day to tell me what his will was. I lived with him. I knew right on what his will was. And when his will changed for me, or when there was something specific he wanted me to do, he'd tell me to do it. Oh, that's the will of my father. Well, you know, I would like to say I'd just go on and do it. I didn't. I'd rebel against it, but I knew that was his will. Are you listening to what I'm trying to get across to you today? Okay. Let's look at the life of Abraham. We read the stories of these great men of God, and we get an Eliphaz attack. Whoa, I want to hear from God. I want a word from God. Sister, can I come over? I need a word from God. We got to pray. I want to know what I'm supposed to fix for dinner tonight. I'm exaggerating. You understand why. Chapter 16, verse 16. We think, God spoke to Abraham. He had this wonderful direction in his life, and he did. But you know, there were long periods of time that Abraham never heard from God. Or if he did, what he heard from God was not important enough to record. Amen. We go from highlight to highlight to highlight, but we forget that God dealt with Abraham for 100 years. From the time he was 75 to he died 175, God's recorded dealings with Abraham span 100 years. There are maybe half a dozen occasions in the scripture where God spoke to Abraham. 16:16. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. Verse 17:1. When Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, how long period of time between those two verses? How long? Now, where are our math majors? Come on, some of you guys know calculus. You can subtract 86 from 99. Well, let's have a healing line for minds. We either need healing for minds or we need healing for courage. Thank you. Now you know why he's on the staff. Mind like a steel trap. Now here's the point. We have some fun with that, but here's the point. How many years, Michael, went by? 13 years. 13 years went by, and there's not a record. And God said to the great man of faith, Abraham. Now, did Abraham have to live those 13 years? Did he have to make it from day to day? From week to week and month to month and year to year? How did he ever make it without having a word from God for 13 years? He did what God told him last. And when God had something new to tell him, God took the initiative and spoke to him. Now let's turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 9. Beloved, we can learn a great deal about our relationship with God if you will just remember your relationship to your earthly parents. Why do you suppose God put us in families? Numbers 9 and verse 15. God is good. And on the day that... Oh, I just had a vision. Just had a revelation for you, brother. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. All right, this is while the children of Israel are on the way from Egypt to the land of promise. There is a pillar of cloud by day to lead them and a pillar of fire by night. This is how the will of God was made known to the nation of Israel. Verse 16, so it was always. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. Now watch these next verses because there's wisdom here. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed, and in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. How did the people of Israel, the children of Israel, know the will of God? They watched the movement of the cloud. And when the cloud moved, they moved. Verse 18. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed. How'd they get the commandment of the Lord? By the movement of the cloud. And at the commandment of the Lord, they pitched their tents, that is. As long as the cloud, listen to this, as long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. Thank God for spiritual rest. We don't have to be going every minute of every day. There is a rest to the people of God, the scripture says. And when the cloud wasn't moving and God was not willing and revealing His will that they should get up and pack their tents up and move, they just rested there and enjoyed the rest. And they weren't condemned because God didn't say anything this morning. They rested. You see, when we're unwilling to rest is when we get into trouble. We begin to look, well, what's God doing now? What are you trying to get across to me? What is it that you want to say to me? And the first thing you know, we want it so bad, it comes up out of our own spirit and we put God's name on it. Yep, heard from God. Danger. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. Sometimes many days. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. So it was, when the cloud abode from even to morning, that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. All right, I'm supposed to go get the cows this morning. I'm to grease the tractor, I'm to go to the feed store and pick up feed. Whether it was by day or night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Watch verse 22. And whether it were 2 days, or a month, or a year, that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in the tents and journeyed not. Why? Because they were doing what the Lord had told them last. And when, wouldn't that be a wonderful way to live? You know, just rest in the Lord. God knows how to speak to your heart. You don't have to whip it up. I tell you, my dad knew how to get my attention. Didn't yours? He'd come find me. I didn't have to go find him. He'd come find me. I mean, if I hid out in the corn crib, he'd find me. Psalm 139 says, whither shall I go from thy presence? If I went into the deepest pits of hell, behold, thou art there with me. You're not going to get so far away that God can't get his word over to you. Verse 23, at the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents, and at the commandment, we ought to, this was an all-day preaching, we just kind of run off into the rest of the Lord here and preach a while on that subject. The commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents, and at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed, and they kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Now let's go over to the book of Hebrews. So it's okay to rest, and you know, I hadn't heard from God in 3 days. I haven't heard his voice in 3 days. Well, you're going to get lonely. Someone that's that close to you is going to get lonely. So let's get into fellowship with him, and let's get into worship and praise, and let's get the presence of the Lord. But just because he doesn't give us any specific direction, let's not get upset over that. God said, you know, you've heard the story about the little boy in the movie theater, the holler wolf. If God said, nobody will ever believe anything you say that God ever told you. And on the day when you do get the most important revelation of your life, you will be the loneliest person in this world because nobody will be interested in hearing it. Hebrews chapter number 8. Now he's in much the same way that your father, I'm going to use your father, I mean your parents, but I say your father, you understand what I mean. In the same way that your father inculcated his will into your life, so that as you were, when you were a tiny little child, your mama, your daddy had to tell you every little thing to do, and they told you over and over and over again until you were absolutely sure, and they were sure that you knew what their will was, and they knew you knew when you were in obedience to it, and then they stopped telling you about it. That's the way it is with God. I love these verses here, and there's some real revelation for them. For us in this passage, looking at Hebrews verse 6, but now hath he obtained, that is Jesus, a more excellent ministry, by how much also he's the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. We don't have to follow the cloud, we have the cloud inside. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for a second. If the first had been adequate, we would not have needed a second one. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Watch verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. See, God's put His will in your heart. You know what His will is. When He comes into your life, He writes His law on your heart. The law for your life. You know. And I will be to them a God, they shall be to me a people, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor. You see, we don't need to get the will of God for our life from everybody else. And every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Psalm 40. I may have already given you this. Yeah, here it is. Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And then finally, let's turn to Psalm 32. Beloved, every child knows the will of his parent. The problem, listen. The problem is not knowing the will of God. The problem's doing it. The problem is not knowing. The problem is obeying. Psalm 32, and reading in the 8th verse, God's promise to us. I will instruct thee. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. See, the problem is not getting the guidance. The problem is in the next verse, and that's being obedient. God said, I'm going to give you the direction. I'll give you the guidance. If necessary, I'll interrupt your supper. If I have to, I'll send you a talking donkey. These stories aren't in here just for our entertainment. They're in here for our instruction, our direction, and revelation to us as to how God deals with us. Verse 9, but be ye not as the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with a bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. I'm going to tell you what to do. You're not going to have a problem knowing my will, but don't be like a horse where I have to jerk you around. Just be willing to do what I ask you to do. And if I told you to grease the tractor, then grease the tractor. If I haven't told you anything else to do, then do whatever comes natural, because I have put the law of God in your heart. Amen. Amen. So, can we know the will of God? Yes, we can. Is it necessary for God to give us daily, moment by moment, second by second direction on everything that we ought to be doing in our life? Not necessary, is it? Only a child needs that kind of direction. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Do I not need to hear from God? Oh, God, deliver me from that kind of a spirit. Of course I need to hear from God. We all need to hear from God. We long to hear from God. But I have a confidence that God will show me what I need to know. Amen. Let's pray.